Hello, everyone. Welcome to the once daily, then weekly, and now occasionally Heart of the Matter. Our plan has been to only do special reports now from time to time, and we do have a couple of such reports planned for you for the next couple of weeks, beginning with one by Reverend Ivan Foster, and after that, a documentary that I'm putting together here, which is on a very large, corrupting, so-called Christian youth event. Of course, I say I'm putting it together, but I'm getting some help with the research. Now, I wouldn't call today's program a special program, but we do have some interesting topics today, and we have the time to put together something, and I thought I might do that then. And included in the program is a very encouraging report on some open-air ministry. Now, going back to these topics first, though, that I mentioned, the first item has to do with ecumenical seduction and corruption. It's the devil's design to corrupt evangelical churches and, of course, evangelicals themselves through ecumenical relationships and efforts and movements and organizations involving other religions, chiefly but not limited to the Roman Catholic Church. And then there are the obviously deeply apostate Protestant churches, which Satan is happy to use for that same purpose as well. But the whole point of the ecumenical movement is to break down scriptural walls between truth and error, and to desensitize evangelicals to even gross, idolatrous, and blasphemous error, such as is practiced and taught by the Roman priesthood. Thus, evangelicals are drawn away from the true Christ and true Christian doctrine and sola scriptura in its right and fullest sense. But I speak of things I've spoken about on this program many times and written on, and especially and most importantly, preached on from the Word of God. Now, when we think of ecumenical error, of course, we think of various ecumenical causes and organizations and such obvious things. But the old serpent doesn't miss a trick in this ecumenical campaign of his, as I'm sure you know, and he has plenty of evangelicals, including pastors, who are more than willing to play the stooge for him. Now, we have an example of that right here in the city of Monroe, Wisconsin, population 10,000, and I suspect this particular device is not limited to this city. It seems there's a church softball league in this town. Now, this league is for not young boys, but for full-grown men. I'm not saying there should be a church softball league. I wouldn't have a problem with some young boys having games, putting together something, maybe Christian parents and friends doing something like that, but this has to do with full-grown men, and it's part of church activities. And judging from the comments on the Church League Facebook page, there are many, many, many hours every year devoted to this league and these games and this activity. There's planning well before the season, with a great deal of excitement, by the way, when you read these posts. Oh, the excitement that's radiating out of these posts. And then, of course, there's practice, and then there's the games. Now, as far as I'm concerned, it's a disgusting way for a Christian man, or at least men professing to be Christian, to spend so many hours. That is playing a child's game. I wonder how many hours these men spend serving the Lord in ministry. But apparently these people think they're actually serving Christ by playing softball. I almost forgot one of the league's Facebook postings here. Listen to this. Tonight is the first night of softball, all capital letters. And what do we got here for explanation marks here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Here's what I mean. Excitement just radiates off of this page going on here with this post. Let's have a great time and remember who we are ultimately playing for. Two more explanation marks, and then Christ-centered fun, two more explanation marks. They're playing, I guess this means, for the Lord Jesus Christ, playing softball for him. And by the way, that Church League Facebook page has at the top a large full-color picture of a cross made up of barbed wire. and engulfed in flames and surrounded by the various names of our Lord Jesus, such as Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, and so forth. Now, under About on the Church League Facebook page is this, quote, promoting fellowship and providing Christ-centered recreation. So this softball league is about promoting fellowship. Obviously, Christian fellowship is meant, and providing Christ-centered recreation, whatever that means. Well, I guess I know what it's supposed to mean. It's supposed to mean somehow that this is honoring to Christ, and it's some sort of, almost sounds like a ministry or a spiritual sort of activity. I know what it does mean. It means they pray at the start. They avoid swearing. Perhaps they point at the sky once in a while if they hit a home run or something. And they sanctify their games, they think, by saying it's Christ-centered. Well, this is a blasphemous use of Christ's name, even. Now, there are 13 teams in this so-called Christ-centered Christian Fellowship League. Three of the teams are from the Monroe Bible Church. It's a deeply new evangelical church and all sorts of Christ-dishonoring things. It's a very, very large church now. It once was nowhere near that large, and of course, it was much more faithful, but if you're going to be big, there's things you have to do, apparently, and the pastor is more than willing to do whatever he has to do, apparently, to have a very large church. Then there's Faith Baptist, the church I've not heard of. Next is the Potter's House. That church denies the doctrine of the Trinity. They deny that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they teach that there's only Jesus. He's God, but there is no Godhead. That church also teaches that there are still apostles, continuing revelation, and that all the apostolic gifts of the Spirit are in operation today, including the ability to raise the dead to life. Then we have a Church of Christ church. Next, another church I've not heard of called Family Faith, and who knows what that is. And then there's Grace Lutheran, a very liberal Lutheran church, apostate Lutheran church. Here also we see an evangelical free church. And then there's Crossroads, which is a deeply charismatic mega church with a so-called campus here in town. Then also in the league is Union Presbyterian. The young pastor of that church is openly pro-sodomite, and he has an incredibly blasphemous mouth. He is a ravening wolf. Another church in the league is St. Victor's Catholic Church, and rounding out the roster is the First Baptist Church of Monroe, which holds to the faithful translation of the scriptures, and which I thought was at least quite conservative, but apparently I was mistaken. I say they are, of course, Arminian, and they are futurists, and I am neither one. I'm Reformed, and I hold to the historic interpretation of prophecy, but I say they were conservative, I thought, and they were a godly bunch, as far as I knew, and holding to the faithful translation of the scriptures. But here they are in this so-called Christ-centered Christian fellowship softball league. So there's yet another tool of ecumenical corruption. You have a Bible church, you have Baptist churches, you have an evangelical free church, and mixed in with apostate Protestant churches and a Roman Catholic church. Game after game, the players and the watching crowd enjoy so-called Christian fellowship and Christian-centered recreation. And I'm saying the children, too, are there. And they're being desensitized to these other horrifically corrupted churches, these apostate Protestant churches and Roman Catholic Church and so on and so forth. And of course, it's said to be all for the Lord. And like I said earlier, the old serpent doesn't miss a trick, does he? Now, before we get to that ministry report, I have some interesting items, other items to run past you. They're all related. Some of this is a few weeks old, as we're not doing new programs every week now. First, I have in front of me an article from a UK publication. It seems in June, a fancy glass vial with 12 gems on it, 12 to represent the 12 apostles, and filled with blood from the deceased Pope John Paul II, visited Boston, and it will also be on display, or maybe it is by now, in New York, and then Philadelphia, and finally Baltimore. Now, this particular relic is normally housed at the St. John Paul II Shrine in Washington, D.C. There are several other vials of Pope John Paul's blood, Pope John Paul II's blood in other parts of the world as well. And this is the religion many evangelicals believe is Christian. Now, I have an article here from Reuters. We have talked about and written articles about the economic socialism of the Roman Church. We've talked about that before. I've written many articles on it. And this economic socialism includes that form of activism, political and even military, you might say, activism known as liberation theology, and which dates back to at least Thomas Aquinas. Now, in that context, I thought you might be interested in hearing this Reuters article. Here we go. Pope Francis, whose criticisms of unbridled capitalism have prompted some to label him a Marxist, said in an interview published on Sunday that communists have stolen the flag of Christianity. The 77-year-old pontiff gave an interview to, it's an Italian name, but it's Rome's local newspaper, to mark the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, a Roman holiday. He was asked about a blog post in the Economist magazine that said he sounded like a Leninist when he criticized capitalism and called for radical economic reform. Here's a quote from the Pope. Pope Francis, I can only say that the communists have stolen our flag. The flag of the poor is Christian. Poverty is at the center of the gospel, he said, citing biblical passages about the need to help the poor, the sick, and the needy. Here he goes again. Communists say that all this is communism. Sure, 20 centuries later. So then when they speak, one can say to them, but then you are a Christian, he said, laughing. Now, going on without comment to yet another related issue. Several weeks ago, I shared some thoughts on the planned, managed, ongoing flood of underage illegal aliens over our southern border. Very sad situation there. Of course, there are gang members coming in as well, and there are adults sneaking in. And we know what's going on here. And in many cases, some of these, if not a great majority of these young people, are being used. They're being misled. They're being prepped with what to say when they get over here so that they can stay. They're being manipulated for political purposes and, of course, the purposes of the Roman Church. Now, obviously, this situation was pre-planned by the Obama administration, and it's taking place with the cooperation of like-minded government officials south of our borders, and most certainly the Roman Catholic Church leadership has been involved in it right from the start, working like a hand in a glove with the Obama administration to create a crisis, manufacture a false narrative, and flood our nation with minors, then using the minors to justify accepting more and more illegal adults that are here, illegal adults that will now come. Now, recently, Roman Catholic Bishop Mark Seitz, I think that's how it's pronounced, S-E-I-T-Z, this bishop testified before Congress on this long-planned, stage-managed, controlled chaos that's going on right now. I read over his long testimony. Well, of course, it's filled with the usual euphemisms, such as calling illegal aliens migrants. And it's been interesting to hear conservative talk show hosts blast the liberals and the open border crowd, including their use of terms such as migrants and such phrases as bring them out of the shadows. Now, I'm happy to hear the conservative talk show host blast the liberals and the open border crowd, but they forget the Roman Catholic Church. And even those very phrases, such as bring them out of the shadows, talking about illegal aliens and migrants, these come right from the Roman Catholic bishops and other clergy, and they've been using them for decades in their long campaign to Romanize Protestant America through illegal immigration. I might point out, too, that whenever the Roman Catholic bishops talk about this issue of illegal immigration, and all the horrible, horrible situation south of the border economically and what they're fleeing, I wonder why they never point out that these are Roman Catholic countries and these are economies that reflect Roman Catholic social and economic dogma and teaching. Very interesting, isn't it? But of course, not all of the illegal aliens. In fact, most of them are not fleeing from poverty, really. They're coming for an even better way of life. Not that they all have it so swell down there, but I'm just saying they're not all starving, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we do take an awful lot of legal immigrants in every year. But there's too much in this statement to read to all of you. I'll read just a few short excerpts of this testimony of Bishop Seitz before the Congressional Committee on Immigration of Unaccompanied Children. And I don't know how much to read. There's so much here I could read, and I don't want to bore you with all of this. Let me just read some of it. And again, why am I bringing this to you? Well, of course, as an American, I've been concerned with this situation for a long time. But as a Christian, a minister, I have been especially concerned because of the religious and spiritual aspects of this, and because, of course, briefly summed up, the Roman Catholic Church has been trampling the law underfoot for decades and even running underground railroads to flood our country with illegal aliens from Mexico and even South America because they are Roman Catholic. It's part of the Romanizing of Protestant America. Well, let me read a few things from this Bishop Seitz. He said, I testify today on behalf of the Committee on Migration to give the Catholic Church's perspective about the humanitarian crisis of unaccompanied child migrants arriving at the U.S.-Mexican border. I note, and I'm reading excerpts, I note that the protection of migrant children is an especially important issue for the Catholic Church. As one of Jesus' first experiences as an infant was to flee for his life from King Herod with his family to Egypt. Indeed, Jesus himself was a child migrant fleeing violence. Now, stopping there, isn't it despicable how Rome basically uses our Lord Jesus Christ to advance her political slash religious agenda? It is despicable. Going on, the bishop says Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were asylum seekers and faced the same, now listen to this, faced the same choice as the one facing thousands of children fleeing to the United States each year. Now think about that. Joseph was told by God in a dream to flee to Egypt since Herod was seeking to kill the child Jesus. And about this, the bishop says Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were asylum seekers and face the same choice as the one facing thousands of children fleeing to the United States each year? No. Many of those children are coming here to be reunited with their parents who came illegally, left them behind, by the way. What kind of parents are they? And now the children are coming in to be reunited. Others are coming because they've been seduced to come by our government, the Roman Church, saying, oh, it's so wonderful, you just come up here and you just answer a few simple questions, say the right things, and boy, you get to stay, and it's really, you know, wonderful life, all kinds of opportunities, and all sorts of benefits. And there's all sorts of reasons why children flee to the United States each year. But I don't know how much of this to read. Again, they use the Bible again here talking about, you know, why we should just accept apparently illegal aliens that are breaking the law and coming here. And by the way, it's very dangerous because a lot of them have various diseases. They're not being checked over like if they were coming legally. There's gang members coming in, no doubt terrorists as well. But here again, in this testimony, the bishop goes to the scriptures and says, well, let me just read it. God calls upon his people to care for the alien because of their own alien experience. So you too must befriend the alien, for you were once aliens yourselves in the land of Egypt, Deuteronomy 10:17-19. In the New Testament, the image of the migrant is grounded in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, the image of the migrant, whatever that is. In his own life and work, Jesus identified himself with newcomers and with other marginalized persons in a special way. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, Matthew 25:35. Jesus himself was an itinerant preacher without a home of his own. And as noted above, he was a child migrant fleeing to Egypt to avoid violence, persecution, and death, Matthew 2:15. It's interesting here, too, the Roman Catholic bishop talks about the Catholic Legal Immigration Network, which is just one subsidiary of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. I say one of a great many organizations that is operating under that umbrella, and only one of many organizations that is part of this bringing in illegals, I mean Catholic organizations, and working for open borders. Now, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops is involved in everything, essentially everything political in this country. But I say they have a number of organizations just dealing with bringing in illegal immigrants. And this one is the Catholic Legal Immigration Network. And it is part of supporting, it says here, a rapidly growing network of church and community-based immigration programs. Now, again, this is one, just one organization of the USCCB dealing with immigration, if you will. And it, under it, has a large, rapidly growing network, a Catholic Legal Immigration Network, Clinics Network, Clinic. That's the euphemism for it. Network now consists of over 212 members, member organizations, serving immigrants and their families, including asylum seekers and unaccompanied children, in over 300 offices. The Roman Catholic Church has no lack of finances, in part because much of what they do in, for instance, this area, has taxpayer dollars involved, or Roman Catholic dollars freed up by taxpayer dollars given to other Catholic charities. The Roman Catholic Church, I could be wrong on this, but I think they get more taxpayer dollars. I could be wrong on this, but they're right up toward the top anyway, as far as the amount of taxpayer funds received by some of their organizations for, quote, charity, unquote. Then the bishop here, he talks about the different, some stunning quotes here, of course, from past popes with regard to migrants and how the nations, the various nations' sovereignty, while it might be important, but, you know, basically it's got to give way. It's just, it has to go. And there's a number of different quotes here and very socialistic quotes in some cases, of course, as you might expect. And globalization of solidarity and all this sort of thing. And then more about this situation, current situation, and all sorts of suggestions, of course. Oh, yes, what our government should do and what the taxpayers should do and what should happen here. And constantly stressing that we've got to reunite these children with their families in this country. And see, that's what this is all about. There's phrases here like family integrity being so important, and families who are part of this migration flow, they should not be detained in a restrictive setting. In other words, when families come in, of course, there's minors with them. Well, they use the minors to say you should not detain anyone, and, well, they need parents because now they're here, and of course, if the parents are here first, then they say, well, the minors need to be here. And if the minors are here first, well, then the parents need to be here. And of course, with an open border, it's just seducing all sorts of people up to the border. And then they get in here. And some of them are being taken advantage of by traffickers, and people are being hurt. And I don't think the Roman Catholic Church cares too much about that, and neither does Obama administration. They both have their own agendas. Here's more about Congress. It says, should mandate and fund family reunification and legal orientation programs. Money, it says here, of course, to end up with the Roman Catholic Charities in many cases for all sorts of different things, including, of course, their illegal immigration program. Here's another one. Family reunification should be the central component. But let's just get to the conclusion here. Mr. Chairman, I again thank you for this opportunity to speak with you about these children of God and ask that you let me, my brother bishops, and the entire Catholic Church Charitable Network work with you to pursue just and humane solutions to the challenge of child migration. And don't get me wrong, this is tragic. There's elements of just tragedy connected with this, but these young people are being used by politicians and by the Roman Catholic Church. And did you note what the bishop says? He says, let me, my brother bishops, and the entire Catholic Church Charitable Network, which of course needs funding, doesn't it, work with you. They're already working with the government, and more so, and there's plenty of signs now that have come out, plenty of evidence that this was all planned, and the Roman Catholic Church was part of the planning right from the start. Well, all right, now we turn to a much more encouraging subject. Our Pilgrims Covenant Church has had some very good open-air gospel events in the past few weeks. I'm not going to talk about them, but it's so gratifying to know other brethren are out in other places. For instance, Reverend Peter Cotton and his flock have been out distributing Gospels of John. I believe they're working on getting 4,000 copies out in Sleaford, England. They began June 9th. Reverend Cotton writes that the ground is very hard, but they are pressing forward. The Consider Christ Outreach, which was launched by the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster some years back, continues on. Reverend Ian Brown heads up that effort, and when it was launched, he filled us in on the campaign right here on the Heart of the Matter. Now, this is a multifaceted campaign which is saturating Ulster, but also areas of the Republic of Ireland with the gospel. It includes door-to-door tract distribution, open-air preaching, handing out of tracts also in the open air at these open-air meetings. It includes gospel hall meetings, and I believe the use of billboards. Now, a number of sincere, committed, hard-working young people are involved in that Consider Christ work, and that is very encouraging. And there have been souls saved, and of course, many, many, many people have been savored with the gospel. Now, we're going to hear from Mark Morin right here in what my dad always called the good old USA. He's got an update on ministry in the Omaha, Nebraska area. Now, Pilgrims Covenant Church keeps our Omaha brethren supplied with tracts and gospel booklets. By now, many of you know that our daughter Janet is now married to Mark. By our, I mean my wife and I. And so she's, of course, living in Omaha and right at the center of that gospel work. Also, another one of our daughters, Joy, traveled to Omaha a few weeks ago to help out with the gospel work that was done during the College World Series of Baseball. Mark has agreed to tape a report for us, so let's just listen in on that now.
Thanks for having me on the Heart of the Matter. Appreciate it. Before I get into the big event that we just got done with a few weeks ago, the College World Series, I just wanted to back up a little bit and go back to May 3rd. There was the Berkshire Hathaway stockholders meeting here in Omaha down at the CenturyLink Center. And that's attended by 30, 35,000 people. Of course, that's the investment firm of Warren Buffett, which, of course, that'll be a name that'll be familiar to a lot of people. So Pete and I, we attended that, and we passed out gospel tracts down there to those coming. It's a pretty hard crowd. You've got a lot of wealthy people that attend this. So we held the Trinitarian Bible, or the scripture verse sign, I guess I should say, of for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Many thousands of people did see that, and I don't have a count for you as far as the number of tracts and everything. It probably wasn't a great number just because of the type of crowd that does attend that. But that was on May 3rd. And then moving along on May 23rd and 24th was the Boys and Girls State Track Meet out at Burkhi Stadium here in Omaha. And in years past and in last year also, we've had problems with Omaha Public School administrators. Didn't want us on the sidewalk. And then, of course, they told the police that are there kind of, you know, making traffic run smooth and this and that. And of course, and we've had some problems. But praise God, this year there were no problems. I just great favor, and I was really just elated just over the favor that we had, and even a couple administrators waving to us, and it just kind of threw me into shock. I couldn't believe it. And so I was very, very thankful for that. And we got out a number of tracks at that event. Then moving along, up next was, of course, the College World Series that ran from June 14th to June 25th. The eight teams that came out of the regionals across the country were, you know, the University of Louisville, the University of Mississippi, Texas Christian University, the University of Texas, Texas Tech, Vanderbilt, Virginia, and the University of California, Irvine. And I guess I just mentioned those schools just to let the listeners know that we've got people coming in here from those parts of the country. There was obviously, with three schools from Texas, a lot of people from the state of Texas. And then, of course, people from Kentucky and Mississippi, you know, Vanderbilt being in Nashville, Tennessee, and the University of Virginia. And then, of course, some people from Southern California. So we don't know the percentage breakdown. I mean, I would assume that, you know, 75% of the people probably in the stadium are from the Omaha metro area or 50, 60 mile radius of Omaha. But I'm guessing that, you know, probably 20, 25% of the people in the stadium are from other parts of the country. And that's always good when they can hear the gospel, see the gospel, and maybe get some gospel lit. Being here from other parts of the country, that's always a blessing to have that situation. But we were down there, I think, just about every day. Well, I take that back. The first Sunday, we did not go down. But every other day, we were down there, down at the stadium. It's held at this TD Ameritrade Park. And as far as our little group, Janet, myself, Joy, Pete, and Diane, and on many of the games, we did bring a scripture verse signed from the Trinitarian Bible Society. One was Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else." And then another one that we brought down was John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then our third one that we have is Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And then a fourth one that we've just got made up here, it's Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." And we just played one of those four at just about all the games. One of the things I do want to bring out before I get into maybe a few stories down there is, again, just the great favor that we had down there. Just real quick, in 2011, the first year that it was held at this new stadium, Pete and I went down there, and we were actually kitty corner across the street from the stadium, not even near the same square block that the stadium sits on. We were across the street, and police stopped us and wanted us to leave, saying things like, "We don't want you here. The NCAA doesn't want you guys here. They don't want this and this and that." We had a lot of problems. This year, we actually stood over on the same side of the street as the stadium. And granted, it is a public sidewalk, but I can't stress enough just what a great gain and a great victory that has been. We don't have to have as many people because everybody kind of funnels into that one corner, or any corner for that matter. And so you don't have to have as many people. They just kind of come to you. And it was just a great, great blessing. And I'm just overwhelmed at the favor that God has allowed and given us by being able to stand where we are. We're about 20 feet out in front of this statue. It's a kind of a College World Series bronze statue. And I would have never dreamed that we would have ended up over on the same side of the street of the stadium from what was transpiring early on there 3 years ago when they wanted to run us off from across the street. So I'm very thankful to God for his favor. It was a great, great time down there. The tracks that we passed out were basically, you know, the Heaven and Hell track, The Value of Our Souls, and the booklet From Death Unto Life. And approximately about 7,490 of those three tracks went out. Again, just a ballpark summation would be about 3,600 of the Heaven or Hell tracks, The Value of Our Souls, approximately 2,968, and the booklets From Death Unto Life, about 925. So again, just very, very thankful for all the gospel lit that did go out. Joy was able to come over from Wisconsin about midweek there on Thursday, and she was there for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday games, a total of 5 games total. And she had some problems getting over here because of thunderstorms up in the Twin City area, but she made it, and we picked her up at the airport and went straight out to a game, and we were able to get out there and get going, and it was a blessing to have her join us. Just a few stories from the CWS. The very first day, one of the ticket sellers, these guys that kind of flip tickets, if you will. In the past, maybe we would have referred to those guys as ticket scalpers, but they're really not scalping tickets. They just buy a booklet or a, you know, group tickets and then flip them outside the stadium. But, you know, really nice guys. A lot of them remembered us from the last few years. They, you know, it's kind of like meeting some old friends again. One of them saw us the first day and saw the track and said to one of us, said, oh, that Heaven or Hell track? I've seen that in other parts of the country. We weren't there for 5 minutes and they made that statement. One lady took A Value of Our Souls track and looked it over, looked at the cover and said, my brother sent this to me in the mail. And so, you know, I don't know where she was from. Some Christians encouraged us, gave us some money for literature. A couple people did that. Later on in the week, after we'd been out there for, you know, a number of days, one person, after we offered them a track, after they got by us, I heard the guy say to his friend, they're everywhere. I guess referring to us, you know, here we are, just a few of us down there, but God multiplied out our efforts and it was really something. One of the police officers told Pete, thanks for being here. I appreciate you guys being here. I'm a Christian. Many police officers came by, came up, how you doing, and everything. This would have never happened a couple of years ago. So again, God has just given us great favor. One of the security guards that's affiliated with the ballpark, he's not an Omaha police officer, but he's affiliated with the ballpark. He came over and said, thanks, keep it up. You know, we really had some nice things like that. One of the things that Pete pointed out was that he was able to get out an urgent plea to a handful of Catholics, not many, but, you know, there were a handful, some young people, and they thanked him for him. They thanked him for the track and thanked him for being out there. And these were Catholic young people. Again, just a couple of things, I guess, that, you know, might be of interest. And Pete had an opportunity to pray with one of the ticket scalper guys, you know, and a lot of these guys encouraged Pete also. So I guess that's just a few stories, you know, from the College World Series. All in all, I would say it was a great outing, great ministry. And, you know, when you got 23, 24,000 people coming every night, and even when you'd like to get out more gospel lit and everything, people see the scripture verses, they saw them. And so it's a great ministry, and we really feel privileged to be there and very blessed that, again, that we had such favor with the authorities down there. About a week or so after the College World Series, there's a concert in a big park not too far from where I live. It's called Memorial Park. And they bring in some of these old pop groups in. And Janet and I were, you know, we went up there on this Friday night, June 27th, again with the TBS scripture sign. we were able to get out approximately 940 heaven or hell and the value of our souls tracks combined. I mean, together. We gave out about 940 tracks up there as people were coming to that July celebration of the July 4th holiday, and it was on June 27th. So that was a good outing. And the next outing that we had was the very following day on June 28th. It was the homosexual parade, and then they have kind of like a little concert and get together. The parade is over in Council Bluffs, just because of probably the whole homosexual marriage legalization and everything over in Iowa. So they go over there and they have the parade over there, and then they have a little park area over here in Omaha, and that's where they kind of set up tables and have their little booths and stuff, and then they have, you know, some bands and stuff that play in this little park area, and that's over in Omaha. And so we went over to the parade in Council Bluffs. I say we, it was Joe and Pete and myself. And so we went over there. We held a sign from Isaiah 3:9. And then we had another sign that says what the Bible says about homosexuality with about three or four scripture verses. So we had those two signs. And then Pete and Joe kind of circulated around the parade route, and they were handing out homosexuality, the truth, and what the Bible really says about homosexuality. It was a very good outing. When they saw the Isaiah 3:9 sign, it kind of quieted some mouths. People weren't so vocal, and it kind of shut them down. And it was really good. Like I said, we were able to hit the parade, and then we came back over then to Omaha, and each of us got on like three corners outside this park area. And one of the things about this outing was, some of the listeners may remember back, oh, about a year or so ago, when Pete attended a homosexual event that went on for like, oh, 6-7 Sunday nights at a church here in Omaha. The pastor, we'll put that in quotes, of this church would have different guests via internet. They would Skype some guests and this and that. Anyway, this pastor, we bumped into him down at this homosexual event. Pete talked to him initially, and then he went across the street to Joe. And so he got a dose of what the Bible says, and he got shut down. He's a very arrogant man. I guess you'd call that thing he had at his church kind of a symposium or something to that effect. But anyway, it was a real blessing that our presence there kind of coincided with him stopping down at this event here in Omaha. And he went to Pete, and then, like I said, then Joe talked to him for about 10 minutes. I thought maybe he was going to come over to me, but he didn't. He'd had enough. And he went scurrying off. And so that was really a blessing to run into that guy. So that was basically the witness at the Pride Parade. And then the last thing I want to mention was that, and I was not able to attend this, but on Thursday, I think it would have been July 3rd, Pete and Joe attended, they call it a home run contest with these college guys. They bring in the top guys in the country who probably hit the most home runs, I suppose, during the college season. They have a home run contest with these guys. And then afterwards, there's a fireworks show, and it's down at the ballpark, the TD Ameritrade ballpark. So Pete and Joe attended that, kind of got on different street corners as people are coming. Pete shared the word of God, talked about abortion, homosexuality, idolatry, the public schools, gave a little sermon as people were kind of streaming past him. And then he held a sign that said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people," from Proverbs 14:34. So Pete held that and did some preaching, and then Joe was across the street. He was handing out gospel lit. So they attended that on July 3rd. That's kind of a summation, I guess, of what we've been doing over the last couple months. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to people across the country and even across the pond that are listening. And, you know, if you think about us, keep us in your prayers. And, you know, we're just very thankful for good health and some time to get out and attend these events. And it's a real blessing to get out. So we thank you for your time. And God bless you guys, and thank you for all the encouragement you give us.
Well, I hope you were as encouraged by that report as we have been by the faithful work of what we sometimes call our Omaha Connection. They and we of Pilgrim's Covenant Church have some very large public events we'll be ministering at in the next few months. We would appreciate your prayer.